get started with the message, I want to pray. And I talked to Patty. I don't see her here right this minute. I think she must have taken her kids to the Sunday school class. But she told me, oh, there's Patty. Hi, Patty. Anyhow, I just wanted to, she told me about a friend, some friends of hers, Crystal and Tim, and they have a son named Riley. And Riley's 4 years old, and he was diagnosed this week with leukemia, B-cell leukemia. And she asked if we could pray for him and the family. Patty was telling me that it's a kind of leukemia that seems pretty treatable, and so there's a good possibility of treatment, but it is a several year ordeal, that it's going to be a long run. So I want to just take a minute and pray for Riley and his family, his mother and father. He's 4 years old, so let's just pray for them, and then we'll get started. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for this family of believers. And then, Father, I pray, I thank you that we can come to you with whatever needs we have. And I pray especially for Crystal and Tim as they parent Riley as he goes through these treatments and all the different things that are going to happen with him having leukemia, chemotherapy, etc. I pray, Father, we pray for healing for Riley. We pray that you would just give him your grace, and that through this whole thing he would come to know you better and to lean on you more. And I pray for his parents as well. I pray your blessing. I pray you'd give them strength and wisdom. I know there'll be decisions to make. I know that there's going to be moments of very much not knowing what really the best thing to do is. And I pray that at those moments, Father, you would be with them and guide them and direct them and give them peace. I pray for us today, Father, as we go into your word, that you would speak to us. And these incidents and little stories that happen back 3,000 years ago would apply to us today. And the truth there would be applied to our lives and our hearts. And then, Father, we could share that truth with others. And we could reflect that truth in the way we live. And we could share that truth and bring others to know who Jesus Christ is. We thank you. We praise you. We pray you're with us today. I thank you for every person here. I pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. The part of where we are today, I kind of thought of this. I was thinking, you know, John Wooden, he was always one of my heroes. I really like John Wooden. He has a lot of things to say that I think are very interesting. It's a little, and he says, the little details that are vital, little things make big things happen. And John Wooden, you know, he was famous because he won all those championships in the NCAA, I think 13 and 11, or 11 and 13 years, something like that. And one of the things that the players said that he would do is the first day, he would start off with the little things. Like, okay, guys, these are socks. And here's how you put them on your feet. Because he said, if you get blisters on your feet from having a wrinkle in your socks, you can't play. Or it's going to affect your play severely, so we don't want that. So he was very detail-oriented about everything all the way up. And he said the little things that don't seem like a big deal end up making a big deal. And I think this is kind of part of the whole text that we're on today. It starts off one thing, and then God works another way and catches you like, okay, this looks like it's going here and it goes there. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing. I was thinking of Bond, when Bond spoke a few weeks ago, and he talked about that with Nehemiah and how one day comes in and kind of changes everything. And we're kind of in a similar situation here with our story today. Is this going to happen here? What are we going to do? Here we go. I guess we're going to do it this way. And so we're in 1 Samuel 9. And let's start with here. It starts with Kish, who is a guy we've never really heard of up to this point. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. So he's a wealthy guy. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Are we switched here? There we go. Can you go to the next one, Rocky? We got some new software we're trying out, so we might have a couple bugs. This is you know, you might not really notice that we have more bugs than normal because we usually have them, but we're hopefully going to make things better. So, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And so Kish is this guy and gives his lineage where he comes. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He, you know, in the New Testament, there's a guy named Paul. You might have heard of him. And his name before he was converted was Saul. And he was also from the tribe of Benjamin. So Saul is really the most famous person ever from the tribe of Benjamin, except for maybe you talk about the Saul in the New Testament. But his fame wasn't really for being from that tribe. It was for being a Christian. And so there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he, from his head and shoulders upward, you know, there you kind of have his description. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. So this whole story starts with some lost donkeys. Dad's donkeys have wandered off. Hey, Saul, can you go look for the donkeys? And part of this is all these donkeys being lost. You know, it says he's a man of wealth in verse 1. Well, he has animals, and then we're going to see that Saul takes with him servants. So he's got multiple animals. He's got servants. So he's a pretty wealthy guy. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find him. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them there. And when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let's go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. Like, here's the first change. We went out, we're looking for donkeys. We've been looking, walked all over the place. Oh, let's go to the next. Here's a little map. I couldn't really find a map in the normal maps I use, so I found this one, and then this kind of has the path of where he went. So he's wandering around. It's about a 20-mile square there, and so he's wandering around looking. Hey, you seen some donkeys? They look like this. Hey, have you seen any donkeys? Well, we saw maybe some over that way, and, you know, he's wandering all around looking for these donkeys. He's been gone long enough that all of a sudden he's like, wait a second, you know, things have changed. My dad was concerned about the donkeys, but now he's probably concerned about us because we've been gone for so long. And so I was kind of thinking how, you know, before cell phones, you had to like arrange. Okay, meet here at this time. And then sometimes somebody wouldn't show up. You had no way to contact him or get a hold of him. Look, he basically is like, go out and look for the donkeys. And he's been out, okay, wandering all over the town, all over the country. Where is it? I don't know. And so finally he's like, well, we probably better go back because I don't even know what to do now. So but he said to him, the servant said to Saul, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he's a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. So, okay. Well, there's a man of God, and this is going to turn out to be Samuel, but why don't we go talk to this man of God, and he may be able to help us. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man of God? Or bring the man, for the bread in our sack is gone. There's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. So, I don't know about you guys, but I don't really travel in shekels of silver. Like, that's not my normal. When I went to Israel last year, they had shekels, but their paper, I don't know, how much is this? What are we talking about? Well, one of the ways that traditionally people have used, like they said, it's a quarter of a shekel of silver. What they would do is have a coin, stamp a cross on it, then you could break it into pieces. You know, when they talk about the Spanish coins that were pieces of eight, they had a cross like this and then a cross like this. So you could break them into eight pieces. And then each of those is a bit. And I know, like, what my dad used to call a quarter two bits. And then he'd call, you know, four bits. Well, that comes from that they took a doubloon, which we get the word dollar from, and it was split into eight pieces. You could break them up, and you could then use those little pieces as change in case you didn't want to give the whole thing. So he has a quarter of a shekel. So naturally, I have to try to figure out, like, how much, what is this? Are we talking about like this, or what are we talking about? Well, it's about a tenth of an ounce of silver. Okay? So a dime, if you look at an Eisenhower dime, that's a silver dime pre-1964, that has 0.07 ounces. So it's 7/10 of an ounce. So it's a little bit bigger than a dime. And a shekel, a quarter of a shekel today, if I looked on, based on the spot price of silver on Friday, a dime would be worth about $1.26. And based on the spot price of silver, a quarter of a shekel would be worth about $1.80. So, okay, that's what they have. This little piece of silver, they're going to go, it's not really a lot of money they're going to give him, but they're going to say, hey, here's something. And they're going to give what they have. And then Saul, and then he goes a little parenthetical here. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us see the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And so a seer did a lot of things. It was like, he's like, okay, I can see these things that you can't see. And this was some spiritual gift he had. And so he could maybe help tell us, where are, I would probably look at it like kind of like a psychic thing or something, but he's from God, is saying, look, God, where's these guys' donkeys? And that's what they're going to ask him. And Saul said to his servants, well said, come, let's go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they're going, look, he's coming, he's going to bless the sacrifice. Nobody's going to eat till he gets here and blesses the meal. And which is the sacrifice they're going to give. And then from that, it's some kind of a peace offering or a fellowship offering. So they're going to offer this to God. Then they'll have a lot of it. They'll use this, and they're going to have their food, their meal from that. And so they went up to the city. As soon as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. Now the day before Samuel, now it's going to switch over to Samuel's point of view of what's going on in the story. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Egypt. And it's interesting to me that God is telling Samuel what's going to go on before Saul. Saul's still out there looking for donkeys. He thinks this is all about him looking for his dad's donkeys. And Saul, and Samuel's like, no, this is about an appointment God has for you. And God's telling Samuel this. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me. Let's see, here we go. There we go. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? Where is the house of the seer? And Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. In the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. So what I want you to do is, you go over, my house is over there, go over there, you're going to eat with me. And as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. In other words, you know what? The thing that started this whole thing, it's already resolved. You don't need to worry about it. That's taken care of. And so often, you know, we start off on one thing, and we think that's a big deal. And then God really has something else in mind, and all of a sudden, the thing we thought was the big deal, look, that's totally taken care of. What you need to focus on is what God has for you here and now. And it's new. And he says, for they have been found, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel, it is not for you. Is it not for you and your all your father's house? I that sentence there was hard for me to understand. I'm not sure if it's, maybe it's just like clear as a bell to you. But so I was looking up in a couple other passages, other cover versions in the New King James. It says, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house today?" And in the New International, it says, "To whom is all the desire of Israel turned? Is it not you and your whole family line?" But the one that kind of made it the clearest and I think kind of most concise is a translation that I never use, really, called The Voice, but I looked at it. It says, "Israel is more concerned today with you and your family." Like, okay, all this whole thing about the donkeys, they're taken care of. And what's going to concern our whole country is not the donkeys. They're back with your dad. What's going to concern the whole country is you and your family. Here we go. Saul answered, Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel?" Now, for us, generally speaking, in our day-to-day lives, we probably don't do a lot with, we probably don't split up a lot of ranking of the order of the tribes of Israel very often. I just don't. This is not a big part of my life, okay? But one of the things that he is noticing is, look, I'm from the least of the tribes. I'm from the smallest tribe. So what are you saying? He says, "And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? So I'm coming from the small of the 12 tribes, I'm from the smallest tribe. And from that tribe, I'm from the most humble clan. Why have you spoken to me like this? Why have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. Interesting to me is Samuel doesn't really answer it. He says, "Why are you choosing me? I'm from this little tribe. I'm from this humble clan. Why are you choosing me?" He's like, "Come over here and eat. Sit down at the table." Okay? And he said there'd been invited about 30 people. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, which I said to you, put it aside." And so the cook brought up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul and Samuel and said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it is kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. So he had some leg of animal. I didn't really see where it said if it was a cow or a sheep or whatever it was, but there's leg of animal that's been roasted, that's ready to eat. Okay, put that aside. We're going to save that for when I tell you, bring it out. And now here's Saul. "Hey, Saul, sit down. You have this place of honor. There's 30 people here. Oh, look, here's meat we brought. We have been setting aside, holding it for you." And sometimes here's what happens is there's a change going on. There's something happening. You think it's about the donkeys. God's saying no. And not only that, he's showing you as you go that he already knows where you're going to be and when you're going to be there. "And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep." And so Saul, they come down from where they're having this banquet. They come down on the roof. He comes up, and they have those flat roofs. People would sleep up there. It was not a roof shaped like this roof. And so So it's a flat roof. They put a little bed up there, and he kind of bunks down, goes to sleep. Then, at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul up on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. Evidently, Saul was at peace, went there, fell asleep. His, you know, life is good. The donkeys are back. We just had a nice leg of animal, and it's time to go to sleep. So he slept through the night. He wakes him up in the morning. "Hey, Saul, get up. It's time to go." And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." So they're heading out. He says, look, your servant's here. Send him on ahead. I want to make known to you what God's saying. So then this begins the next chapter. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people, Israel? They would take this flask of oil and pour it over their head. It would run down their head, run down their beard. There's a whole description of this in the law. And they did this for prophets, for priests, and for kings. This is the first time it's done for a king for Israel. And God's put him here, and he says, look, Samuel's like, he's the prophet, he's the seer, he's the one who's saying, look, here's what's going to happen. And he's going to go on and give him three signs that he's going to see that are going to confirm what Samuel's saying right here. And we'll kind of go through those here in just a second. And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. As this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. There's going to be you're going to have this. This oil was a sign of the Holy Spirit. It was a sign, object lesson given to everybody that God's Spirit is on him, that God has anointed him. It is literally anointed, but this is it's kind of like baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Like, okay, you went down and we dipped you in some water and you came back up. Oh, that's cool. You started out dry. Now you're wet. That's really good. We're all in favor. It's a lot of fun. But what it means is I'm identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it means this is what I've done in my heart. I have already identified with Christ as my Savior, and I've identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I want to live that out. And this is an object lesson to show all of you what's already going on here. And here this is, it's a similar thing in that there's, God has anointed Samuel. So, I'm sorry, Saul. And then, well, he's also anointed Samuel, but Saul in this case. And so then Samuel actually literally anoints and pours oil on his head. So everybody can see, like, hey, why do you have olive oil running down your face and your head and all that? Well, God is going to make him king over all Israel. When you depart from me today, and then he starts giving him these signs he's going to see. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Which is, you know, Saul kind of figured this after 3 or 4 days. It's like, hey, dad's kind of going to be concerned. The donkeys have been gone for a couple days, but what happened to us? And so that was the first thing he said is going to happen. And when you and then you shall go from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men are going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And, okay, you got these guys. And they will greet you and will give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. Okay, so you're going to meet these guys. They're going to be carrying this stuff. And they're going to give you two loaves of bread, and you take them. Maybe because there's two guys, right? After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there's a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then, go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what to do. So he's going to go down, and Samuel's going down to Gilgal. After you go to these three places, you see these three things, you're going to come down to Gilgal. I'm going to offer, and you know, the burnt offerings are these offerings that you give, or an offering of total dedication. You burn the whole thing to God. the peace offerings or fellowship offerings are a little bit is burnt up, and then we all share in eating this, in the fellowship of having eating this animal. And that's how they did it. So that's going to happen, and you'll wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what to do, and I'll show you what to do next. And so many times, changes in our life, like I just see this whole thing with Saul. He comes out for one thing. It turns into something else. Here are some signs that you see God's working, but then all of a sudden, then there's a point, well, you go to here, and then I'll show you the next step. And so many things God does in our lives, there's like, we start off thinking it's one thing, it turns into something else, okay, this is good, now what's the next thing to do? And God says, wait, I'll show you. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. So he takes off, and he's like, wow. All of a sudden, Saul went from, he left, turns away from Samuel, and he says he gave him another heart. So what happened was, before, you know, when he says, hey, God's going to do this, and you're picked out, you're anointed, I'm going to anoint you, you're going to be the king. Saul was, well, I'm from Benjamin, I'm from the small tribe, I'm this. How can I do this? Well, then when he leaves and Samuel told him this, he anointed him with oil and he gave him these signs that he was going to see, he comes away with a new heart. He's like, wow, God, he has God's Spirit on him. And he's like, yes, I can do this. And all of a sudden he has this confidence level. And then all three of the things came to pass. And then when they came to Gibeah, there was a group of prophets that met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Remember, that's his dad's name. Who has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when he saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. He sees him, what are you doing? Going to see the donkeys. Well, Samuel said this, what did he say to you? And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly the donkeys had been found. Samuel said, the donkeys have been found. About the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. He says, look, he told us the donkeys were found. What about, but this whole thing of pouring the oil, anointing, you're the king, like, okay. But Samuel had told him, look, I'm going to make some announcements, I'll let you. So he's given him a chance to do that. Now Samuel called the people together, to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today, Samuel's having a hard time getting over this. Okay, but today you've rejected your God who saved you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. So, okay, we got them all, the tribes. We'll pick one out of the hat. Oh, it comes up, Benjamin. Okay, he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matarites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. So they've kind of worked their way down. First, okay, out of this big group, who is it? It's this tribe. You want a king set before you. Where's it going to be from this tribe? Here, out of this, there's different clans. It's going to be this clan. Out of this clan, it's this guy. But when they sought him, he could not. Okay, hey, Saul, come here, raise your hand, Saul, I don't see you. Like, and Saul, they can't find him. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. I think it's interesting. He came away a new heart, but then a week has passed, and now he kind of knows what's going to happen. And Samuel's already given him the heads up. This is what's going on. And so when they pick him, he's like, I just feel like there's this fear that comes upon him. And he's like afraid. And yeah, God's calling me to do this, and God's anointing me to this, and God's this. But now they're going to call my name, and now I'm going to go hide out in the baggage, whatever that means, where they keep all the stuff. He's like this big, tall, strong, good-looking, pretty wealthy guy, and he's over here kind of cowering, hiding in the baggage. So when he stood up among, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. And they're excited. God had given them what they wanted. If you want to go back, well, I'll go to the next line here before I get onto that. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid them up before the Lord. And so Samuel went back over. Look, a king, he can do this. Here's his rights. Here's his duties. Probably, if you want a list, you could go back to chapter 8, what he told them over there about, if you get a king, he's going to do this, and he's going to take your sons and daughters, and he's going to do, you know, the whole list of stuff that he said over there. So he's like going over it again. Look, you guys wanted a king. He said, God has been ruling you, and really, whenever you look to him, you've done perfectly well. But now you want a king. Well, let's pick it out. And he goes down the tribes. He picks, falls, Saul. And everybody's excited. Long live the king. He goes through what needs to happen. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. And Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. And with him went the man of valor whose hearts God had touched. And it was amazing that the brave men, the men of valor, they're immediately attracted to Saul. And so they're like, okay, look, God's picked out this guy. Let's go. Let's go with him. And so they go there. But there's always a few naysayers in the bunch. So this is the last verse, really, that ends. It says, but some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. So they're like, okay, there's some, how can he do anything? And there's just some, there's always some cynics out there that aren't going to believe anything, but this is where he is. So he's like, he didn't like make an issue. Look, let's just move ahead. So I kind of, today my themes are like times of change. Like what do we do with it? Sometimes, some things I think from this text will help us. Sometimes we're in the middle of changes. We've done, I've been in times of change in my life many times. And you know, I think some of the things from this story are really pertinent to what happens in our lives when things go, like say Saul was going through this, but we go through the same thing. You might not be chasing donkeys, but small things may start big changes. And sometimes you start doing a little thing, like Saul's chasing some donkeys, and he thinks that's what this is all about. And the donkeys end up just going back home, and he doesn't even find them or do anything with them. And sometimes, but that leads him to the next step, which was meeting Samuel, which then leads him to the next step, which means ultimately becoming king. There were some signs along the way to show him what to do. But this is where you don't know what the day's going to bring. You don't know what God is doing in your life from one day to the next. And the bottom line is, look, things that you think are insignificant in your life, maybe, but maybe not. And to look at everything that's happening in your life as this little thing that seems like such a minor little detail, be looking for the hand of God in it. God may be working and may be taking this to lead you to the next step. Little things, little small things may start big things, and there may be scary moments along the way. I'm sorry, there will be scary moments along the way. Let's look at that. I think that's a little better word than may. There will be scary moments along the way. I know one of the big changes that I faced a long time ago, I've had a bunch of times where there were major changes in my life. I remember leaving our home up in Antioch, California, to become missionaries. We started off with no support, no anything, and it took 2 years to raise our support. We lived out of our car for the second year, traveled all around the United States, preached at a bunch of different churches. And it was, I know some people were like, oh, this is so hard. But you know what? If God's in it, I didn't really see it. I mean, there were some hard parts. There's no doubt about that. But what it really seemed was an adventure. Then we lived in Spain for 12 years. And my mission, there were some problems in my mission. And there were kind of getting to be two factions. And there were like a pull one way or the other. And there were other factors in our lives. And my oldest son was 17. And I didn't really feel like he was really ready to go move to 7,000 miles away to California from Spain to just be on his own. And then God used that plus the issues in the mission, and we left there, and I came here, and because of the form and the group that my mission was associated with, really, I pretty much lost everything at that point in my life. All the mission support ended after about a month, and I was here, 4 kids. We did have a place to live that we knew somebody and got a place where we could stay at a pretty reasonable price. But there's still, you know, as all of you know, if you have kids, you know, it seems like they want to eat almost every day, and a lot of them want to eat multiple times every day. So there was still that. It was an issue. That's when I started teaching Spanish. I took some people over to Horizon to the, they were having an international students conference, and I noticed that they had a school there. And then, so I went into the office, and I used to be a school teacher before I was a missionary. So I went into the office and go, hey, you know, I used to be a school teacher. It's August. One thing about going to a school in August and applying for a job, either they have no jobs or they're desperate. They were desperate, which was exactly what I needed. So I go in, hey, look, you know, I used to be a math and science teacher. I have a master's degree in Bible. I've been a Bible teacher. And I also just recently spent 10 years in Spain, and I learned Spanish, and so I could teach Spanish. They go, oh, we don't have a Spanish teacher. Okay, sounds like the job for me. So I became a Spanish teacher, and I was there as a Spanish teacher for 3 years. And then the Lord opened the doors, went to the Rock, and when I left the Rock, it was like, okay, what are you going to do? And I went to Lake Murray and was there help for, you know, basically a year. And then the Lord opened the door when I went down to Jose Luis and Amalia. And, well, what are you going to do now? And, well, let's just start out. Let's go. Look, there are a lot of scary places along the way. There's a lot. And when you go through change, there's scary moments. There's no doubt about it. And Saul was scared. Like, okay, it's all kind of good when you meet Samuel. Hey, come up here. Here's this, you know, leg of lamb. You get to eat it. We prepared it especially for you in front of all these people. That's cool. He has him on the road, anoints him with oil. That's good. Now, here's everybody, and we're going to present you as the king. Okay, I think I'm going to go hide over in the baggage. Scary. Like, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how they're going to respond. You don't know. There's a billion things you don't know. And that's so much of what life is about. It's like there's so many things you don't know. But the last thing here is, just keep in mind, through every whole process, when there's change that comes into your life, you know, you're not sure how it's going to start. It's going to get scary. But ultimately, God is still in control. I remember when I told my mission director that we were leaving our mission, that we're going to move to San Diego, and he's like, well, you can't do that. Well, I'm not going to be working for you, so I guess I can do that if I want to. He goes, yeah, but how are you going to do that? And he's like, well, because he says, you know, California's expensive. Seriously? I was raised in California for my whole life, so I guess I kind of got the idea on that. He goes, well, how are you going to do this? How are you going to feed your family? How are you going to do it? I go, look, I don't know the answer to those questions. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I don't know. You know what? All of us today, if you think you have plans about what's going to happen tomorrow, oh, good. And I don't think there's anything wrong with having plans about what's going to happen tomorrow. But the reality is, point three, check that one. God is in control. God knows what you need. He knows when you need it. He knows. He has a plan for you that's bigger than any plan you have for yourself. Somebody said that, I heard that Mr. Dwight D. Eisenhower, he said, planning is everything and plans are nothing. Like, adjust. Figure out what God's doing. Take your life. Okay, yeah, you've made plans. You've got this, but now God intervenes. And what you thought was kind of nothing turns into a big deal. Well, you know what? You need to, the guy who's in control is God. And you need to adjust your plans according to his plans, not think that he's going to have to adjust his plans to you. It doesn't work like that. So, I just want to tell you and want to encourage you. There's changes. We're going to be having changes. Next Sunday, what I'd like to do is have a lunch after church, probably get some pizzas or something. And I know there's going to be some, the high school ministry, I talked to the kids the other day. There's changes coming there. If you'd like to be part of that or be able to part of that ministry, we're going to talk about some directions, some ideas. So we're going to do that next week. I want to give you, be praying about it. I passed out a little card with the kids on Tuesday. I was over there and I said, look, how do you envision the high school ministry? Or what do you see as the future? Just to get their input. What do you see? Ask yourself that same question. How do you see ministering? Look, we don't have any ministry. It's like, we're not about Sunday school. We're not about high school ministry. We're not about worship team. We're about making disciples for Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Now, all these things are part of what points us in that direction. But we have to adjust our plans to what God's plan is. And we need to, first of all, figure out what God's plan is and then figure out how we can best achieve God's goals. So I just want to encourage you to be praying for the chapel. We're going through changes. Your life, you'll be going through changes. The Andersons will keep praying for you guys. They're going to be going through changes. Look, life is full of changes. The one constant of life is change. But the end of the day, God is in control. And we just want to look to him and find his direction and where we're going to go. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask you to bless us. We pray for your hand of blessing on the chapel moving forward. I pray again for the Andersons that you'll continue to bless them. We love them. And I pray, Father, that each one of us would seek your will, that we would come together as a group, that we would be of one accord and one spirit. And, Father, that your spirit and your word and your hand would guide us in our lives as individuals and in our lives as a church. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name.